Today's scripture reading is Genesis 2, verses 18 to 24. Genesis 2, 18 to 24. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is fit for him." So the Lord God formed out of the ground each wild animal and each bird of the sky and brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, and every wild animal. But for the man, no helper was found who was fit for him. So the Lord God caused deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh." Amen.
We're going to be back in Ephesians today. We're going to look at the last couple of verses in chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Some of the things that I will say today will be familiar from the last two messages, if you've been here, that you've listened to. But I want to make some points that I think the text meets here. I want to pull some points out of that text to share with us about the uniqueness of the marriage relationship. A couple was celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. When the festivities were over, the woman turned to her husband and said, "We've been miserable for 50 years. We have fought every day. We've disagreed on nearly everything. And I am convinced that we can't keep going like this. I have made a commitment to pray that God will help us solve the problem. And I'm praying that he will take one of us home. And when he answers my prayer, I'm going to move in with my sister in Grand Rapids." It is unfortunate, isn't it, that the marriage relationship is not always what it appears to be. It is not always the lifelong state of bliss that wide-eyed newlyweds envision for it. We have seen so far in Ephesians 5, 21 through 30, the duties of a spirit-controlled wives and husbands toward each other in the Christian household. The first message that I preached from that portion of text, we talked about wives are to submit to their husbands. This is not meant to be oppressive. It's not because of inferiority, but it is submission to the Lord. To the functional order, it's submission to the functional order for the family ordained by God, the way the wife complements her husband and helps him to be the head of the home as God has called him to be. The second message that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, we mentioned that husbands are to love their wives. We said that this is an active and continuing and ongoing imperative, a command. They are to do this actively, willfully, sacrificially, and to see her be all that she can be for Christ. He is to nourish her, to protect her, to care for her, to cherish her as Christ does the church. And now as we come to verses 31 through 33, we find the basis for these duties. The underlying reason for these responsibilities between a husband and wife. And in this text here, we see that all that the Apostle Paul has said, he has said because of the unique nature of the marriage relationship. I want to draw that out this morning. I want us to see that. Look with me at our text. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. It says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. As we think through this text this morning, I want us to look at 3 points. The first one will be my longest, and they will get shorter after that. Let me say this. While the institution of marriage in our culture, in our day as a whole, has fallen on hard times, means it's no longer viewed as permanent. And I would say, and I would also say this, that the divorce rate is abounding, and many have abandoned the practice of marriage and just taken up the practice of living together. Paul reminds us that God designed marriage to be the most unique of human relationships. This morning, I would like us to consider 3 crucial truths from this passage regarding the profound and unique nature of marriage. And first, the first one this morning that I want us to see of why marriage is unique is, I would say this, marriage is the intimate union of 2 lives. We see this in verse 31. Look with the text where I get this point. He says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, and he shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Paul turned to the Old Testament to provide for us a scriptural basis for what he had been saying in regard to husbands and wives. Listen as I read for you Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. There it says, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh, and that rib, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man was made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Paul reaches back to Genesis. He pulls that text out. And following the creation of Eve from his own body, Adam spoke those words that Paul quoted. What we see is the institution of marriage then is tied back to creation. It's tied back to creation. The intent seems to be that God created man and God created the woman and the differing sexes for the purposes of establishing marriage as the closest of human relationships. Notice it was not man created out of man and man cleaving to man. It was a man and a woman. It was not a man and a man. It was not a woman and a woman. One of the greatest arguments against these so-called homosexual marriages is not that the scripture teaches that it is an abomination to God, but the actual greatest argument against it is that it denies God's original intent of one man and one woman. That is what a marriage is. See, the homosexual marriage is not a marriage. Actually, what it is a perversion of the truth of what God instituted. Paul pointed back to God's intent that a man and a woman be joined together in a human union closer than any other union is possible. We see 2 things that Paul said about the union and marriage, and I want to draw these out. First, it is a union that establishes new loyalties. Notice in the verse 31 there, he says, the man shall leave his father and mother and do what? Hold fast to his wife. The word leave is to leave someone behind. That's literally what that is implying. It's literally what that is saying. To be joined or to hold fast to means to adhere closely to be faithfully devoted to begin an association with someone, or to join oneself to another person. And I would say this, the idea to be joined here may speak and include the physical sexual union between husband and wife, But I would suggest to you that it is not just that. I would suggest to you this morning that it is speaking of a joining together in a relationship with someone. What happens in marriage is that a certain relationship is left behind and new ones are established. Prior to marriage, a man or woman has his or her closest relationship, their closest bond, is typically with his or her parents. But when a marriage begins, a man or a woman's closest and strongest bond is now with their new spouse. It is no longer with their parents. We need to understand that the loyalties and the allegiances and the duties and the obligations which were binding and held highest important in their lives before, those with their parents, are now superseded. They're transcended by the new allegiance, by a new loyalty, by new duties, those that now take first place. The loyalty to one's husband and one's wife. Now, please understand, it is not that a man or a woman abandons their former family relationships altogether. It would be sinful to do so. But we must understand that those former relationships, family relationships, are now secondary to the marriage. They're not primary. Marriage creates a new and most intimate relationship, an intimate union of husband and wife, and takes first and highest priority. So what does this mean for you and I? Let me apply this way. One of the greatest dangers to a new marriage, and even, I would say, established marriages, is the failure to follow this leave and hold fast to. Or if you memorize verses out of the King James or others, it would be the leave and cleave principle, as you may have often heard it. This leave and hold fast to principle. There must be a leaving of the parents on the part of the husband. And there must be a leaving of the parents on the part of the wife. But I would say likewise, there must also be a relinquishing of rights to the husband and wife by the parents. I would take this not just to be a psychological leaving, but a physical one as well. There's a trend, it's been going for a while, that where many newlyweds are staying at home with one or other of the parents. And oftentimes this is done to help them. It's said to get a financial jump start in life, to help them financially get on their feet, to get going in the right direction. And as hard as it may be, I would say that a new husband and wife need to establish their own home. They need to establish their own home. They need to learn to live together unencumbered by any old ties that may hinder the new bond that God has created in their marriage. Very simply, leaving and clinging to keeps husbands and wives from running home to mom and dad when they need to be dealing with issues biblically between themselves now. And the same principle keeps mom and dad's noses out of where it shouldn't be stuck. And it's easy, I can say this now, it's easy for us as moms and dads to want to stick our noses maybe where it doesn't belong. And to say things that maybe need to be said, but not from us. Kent in his commentary offers some good advice. He says this. He says that brides and bridegrooms must be willing to leave father and mother, and until they're ready to do this, they are not mature enough to get married. A marriage is a union which establishes new loyalties, but I would also say it is a union that is most intimate of all. We see this in the text when it says, "And the two shall become one flesh." Again, this could be a reference, or could be taken as a reference to a physical union between a husband and wife, the sexual relationship that is good in God's eyes and blessed by Him in marriage. But as I've said, I believe that it is much, much more than that. I would submit to you that this is speaking of the fact that when a man and a woman become husband and wife in marriage, that they become an intimate unity. The most intimate of human relationships. A unity so close that they are considered to be one. One life, one flesh, one entity. This is why Paul can say in verse 28, as we saw last week or a couple weeks ago, that when a husband loves his wife, he what? He loves himself. They are one of the most intimate and unique ways. In my opinion, there is no human relationship that can ever be as close as the human and wife relationship. And can I just say to you that as I make that statement to you, you're probably going, no kidding. But the reality is that's a profound statement. It's a profound statement. And I don't want us to just glance over that, to look over it. I want us to ponder that and I want us to think about it. That the human relation, that there is no human relationship that could ever be as close as the human and wife relationship. Because there can be very close human relationships, can't there? Guys hanging out with guys, women hanging out with women, relationships as friends, brothers and sisters, fathers, mothers, children, all of those relationships we can have in our lives can be very, very close relationships. They can be profound and significant relationships marked by love and sacrifice and commitment and care to the highest degree. And I really in no way want to diminish those relationships. I don't want to take anything away from them. They're important relationships. But the reality is this. What Paul says is that no relationship is to ever be as close as that between a husband and a wife. And I think this is a challenge to us as husbands and wives. And I would say we need to hear this. Then I would ask this. Husbands, who are you closest to? Do you cringe when you hear someone say, my wife is my very best friend? And wives, could you say that also about your relationship with your husband? You are closer to him than anyone else. Do you remember the times before the wedding bells? When you couldn't spend enough time with your sweetheart? Wives, is it not, this isn't just for men. Do you wives remember when you took an hour to get ready before he was coming over to visit you? Fixing your hair, putting on your makeup, picking just the right clothes. And I realize that things change in life and marriages. Little things come along that we have to adjust to, like children, taking care of the home, working long hours, the responsibilities of a home and family. But can I say to you that even in the midst of all the changes that happen, the longer husbands and wives are together, there should never be another relationship for a husband and wife that is closer or more intimate than that they have with their spouse. Never. If there is, then there's a problem. See, God's design is for husbands and wives to be an intimate unity, the most intimate of relationship. And that means socially, spiritually, and physically. Let me give you a couple side notes here, and then we'll move on from this first point. First, a warning. Wives and husbands, you must guard against the development of any human relationship, even if you think it's just merely casual, emotional, or passing, that would distract your loyalty and allegiance from your spouse. Can I say to you that it is a grave danger in treading on that ground? And that is especially true for those who work in proximity to those of the opposite sex. I would say to the wife, no other man should attract your eyes as your husband does. And I would say to the husband, husbands, no other woman should ever garner your attention the way your wife does. And if you sense that begins to happen, then I'm here to tell you and to warn you that Satan and your sin nature can begin to destroy the loyalty and the love that what is intended for your spouse alone. It does not matter who you are. It does not matter what position you hold. It does not matter how old you are, how many years you've been married. There is not one of us that if we are not mindful of that should be, there's not one of us that is not above temptation. There is not one of us that should not be constantly on guard in this area in our lives. And let me give you one other thought. I believe that this is why the sexual relationship between a husband and wife is so important. A husband and a wife can share many good relational things with many other people, but not sexual intimacy. And you would think that statement would go without being said, but it does not. This is by God's design for a husband and wife alone, exclusively, no exceptions. That is why it is so important to the uniqueness of the marriage relationship. That is why it must stay there and there alone. And if it does not, we must understand that we have violated and the one absolutely unique aspect of a human and wife's husband and wife's relationship by the way, the sexual relationship between a husband and wife, we need to understand, is not a physical one. It's a spiritual one. Don't put yourselves in a place where you are tempted by another relationship outside of your marriage. Don't think that you're strong enough. Don't think that you're spiritual enough. Don't think that you're better than that or you would never do that. There are many, many, many folks who have been faithful in ministry for many, many years that are now out of ministry because of a failure in this area of their marriage. Guard your heart. The first crucial truth, a marriage is an intimate union between two lives, a union which establishes new loyalties, a union which is the most intimate of all. And the second point that I want us to see from this text this morning comes from verse 32, and that is that marriage mirrors the relationship between Christ and the church. Not only is this the intimate union of the husband and wife, a blessing of God's design, but I would say this, that it also gives us a glimpse of the greatest relationship, that of Christ and the church. Notice that Paul says here in verse 32, he says, this mystery is profound. It's profound. The first phrase in verse 32 can be a difficult one to interpret. Paul's been speaking of the husband and the wife relationship, and in verse 33, he clearly speaks of the husband and wife relationship, but at the end of this verse, he points to the relationship between Christ and the church. So the question is, what mystery is he speaking of here? In the context, it seems that he would be speaking of the mystery of the union between the husband and wife. He just spoke of it in 31. He speaks of it again in 33. So what do we mean by mystery? How is Paul using that word? And I would say this, that it is a divine truth which had been hidden in the past, but which has now been revealed, So the idea then, if that is the way that Paul is using that word, then the idea then appears to be that this revealed truth about marriage, the intimacy of a marriage relationship, is a great truth. It is a truth of profound importance. This is a wonderful, great and profound truth that has been revealed, has it not? Now someone might say, wait a minute, wasn't that already revealed? Wasn't it already shared? Didn't we read Genesis chapter 2? It was known. And how can Paul say that it is a mystery? So Paul, as if by cue, then he makes this truth, he tells us what makes this truth so profound in the last part of the verse. And notice he says, I am saying this, that it refers to Christ and the church. What he means, I think, here is this, that the marriage union, as great and as important a truth as it is, and it is truly important, truly significant because it reflects even a greater union, an even more profound union, the union between Christ and the church. In other words, the mystery is that the husband and wife relationship, the two becoming one, is but a picture, a mere reflection of the greatest relationship of all, the relationship of Christ to the church. What that means is that the submission of the wife to her husband is a reflection on a human and imperfect level of the submission of the church to Christ. And the sacrificial love of a husband is a reflection on a human and imperfect level of the love of Christ for his church. It pictures the Christ and the church. And I would say for you and I, how we should think through this is that this is a powerful implication. When we look at a Christian husband and a wife, when you and I look at a Christian marriage, we ought to see a finite picture of Christ and the church. The saying that marriage is a little like, it's like a little heaven on earth, is not to be a sarcastic joke, but actually a biblical reality. The union of husband and wife should partake of the same character as that of Christ and the church. See, also, a marriage relationship takes on its fullest and richest meaning when husbands and wife realize that they are a reflection of the greatest of all unions, that between Christ and the church. And when they strive to act accordingly to that picture. In other words, a marriage relationship will be rich and it will be full when a wife strives to reflect the church's relationship to Christ and when a husband strives to reflect Christ's relationship to the church. And I would say this, in that light then, if that's what it is, and it is, in that light then, it is a sad commentary that the divorce rate among Christians is not much different than that among non-Christians. In that light, then, it is sad to read of the studies that show that 18% of Christian wives report abuse of some sort by their husbands, and that 5% suffer physical abuse. That number is actually probably much higher. Such things ought not to be. The marriage relationship is supposed to picture the astounding relationship between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. See, we as husbands and wives need to keep that always in our minds and in our hearts. It ought to motivate us to maintain the unity and the intimacy and love and care and concern for our marriages that God wants us to display. Marriage is an intimate union between two lives. Marriage mirrors the relationship between Christ and the church. And the last thing that I want to look here at this morning is that marriage demands the mutual commitment of both husband and wife. Look with me at verse 33. This is where we get this point. I want you to see it from the text. Notice he says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. As we think about this point, marriage demands the mutual commitment of both husband and wife. Paul here, having reflected upon Christ and the church, the ultimate relationship that a marriage pictures, returns to the specific issue at hand, and that is the relationship between the husband and wife. He closes his discussion by reviewing once again the duties of each one to one another. And for in the final analysis, a marriage will be an intimate and reflect Christ and the church only if both the husband and wife fulfill their responsibilities to one another. So once again, we see that a marriage demands the mutual commitment of a husband and wife. It demands a husband's commitment to love his wife. Let each one of you love his wife as himself. As we saw a couple of weeks ago, the primary commitment, the duty of the husband, is to give himself sacrificially to meet the needs of his wife. What does this mean? It means we are to love our wives as Christ loves the church. How did he love the church? We are to cherish our wives, to care for her, to protect her, and to provide for her. A husband must love her with the same kind of love that Christ demonstrated to the church. And I would say to you that if he does, then their marriage can be as intimate as God desires it to be. And it can reflect Christ and the church as God desires it to. Marriage demands a husband to be committed to loving his wife. But notice also, it demands a wife's commitment to respect her husband. See, while a husband must love his wife, the wife is called to show sincere respect for her husband. She is called to respect him. Notice, she's called to respect him as the one to whom God has given the responsibility to be the head of the home. To respect him and esteem him as the one who is to sacrificially love her and give himself for her. The respect of a wife is really an outworking of her submission to her husband. And here's the bottom line. If a husband is truly committed to loving his wife, and if a wife is truly committed to respecting her husband, then their marriage can be the intimate relationship that God desires it to be. And most importantly, their marriage can reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. Maybe you're here this morning and you're listening to me work through this text. And maybe you're saying, that's not where we're at. That's not where we're at. That's not what the picture of our marriage is. That's not what it looks like in our home. Let me encourage you with a couple of things. One is, there is not a home represented in this room that pictures this perfectly. We ought to strive for that, and we ought to more completely accomplish and do that as Christ, as we are, God changes us and molds us and shapes us into the image of Christ. But the biggest problem that we have is us. The biggest problem of why my marriage struggles sometimes, why my wife and I will have an argument, a disagreement, why we don't see eye to eye on things, it's not my wife. It's me. It's me. I can't blame my wife for the problems in our marriage, and my wife can't blame me for the problems in our marriage. We each have to own our responsibility. We each have to own that. So I would encourage you with one first thought is that none of us have perfect marriages on this side of glory. Secondly, I would encourage you with this thought. No matter where you are in your marriage, you can better represent Christ and the church in your marriage as you become more like Christ. Several times I have sat with people, and one of the first questions they say to me after they explain where they're at, what their struggles are, the first phrase that will come out of their mouth is, "Do you think there's any hope?" We can feel that way at times. Do you think there's any hope? Do you think we could get past this? Do you think we could ever get along again? And I want to jump out of my chair and slap them both. No, that's not what I want to do. I want to jump out of my chair and scream and yell, there's all the hope because of Christ. There's all the hope. There is hope beyond what we can ever think and imagine because of Christ and the truth of his word, because of his life and his work. There's hope because of the great salvation that God has brought to us. There's hope because of the Holy Spirit that indwells us as believers. There's hope because the truth can change our hearts from being the stony, rocky, prickly people that we can be in our marriages to the who God desires us to be for his glory in relationship to our spouse. But in order for any of that to happen or take root, in order for that hope to be realized, we have to die to ourselves and we have to submit to Christ. And so my second encouragement to you, if you're in here and you're saying, we're struggling, we're having a hard time, and maybe that's rolling through your mind, I don't know if we could get past this. I don't think we could ever picture that. You can. And you can do it the same way that any other couple in here, and it's by God's grace. It's by the truth of God's word. Because I promise you, there is none of us in here that will do this in and of ourselves. Because if we do it, if we strive to do it in and of ourselves, then there is no hope. There is only destruction, and there is only further tearing apart. And we will not picture Christ in his church. We will picture two sinful human beings and the ugliness of sin. But there's all the hope. There's all the hope. And so I would ask you, husbands, are you committed to loving your wife? And wife, are you committed to respecting your husband? Start there. Pray and ask God to help you as a husband to love your wife the way Christ loved the church. Make that commitment to God to strive to grow in your understanding of what that looks like and then to put that into practice in your relationship. Wives, make that commitment unto God to respect your husband as the leader of your home because that is how God established it. Read the scriptures, strive, study, get counsel to understand what does that look like, what does that mean, and then pray for God's grace and help to be able to do that in your marriage. Otherwise, we might be, as a pastor was, we might be the illustration here. A pastor was visiting a fourth grade Sunday school class to talk about marriage. And as part of the lesson, he walked into the class and he says, what does God say about a good marriage? He asked the kids in the class. Immediately, one of the boys replied, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. See, while many might share the fourth grader's perspective, hopefully we as Christians realize that God designed marriage to be the pinnacle, the most unique of human relationships. And if marriage is to be all that God desires it to be, we must understand that marriage is an intimate union of two lives, and that means that it establishes new loyalties, the most intimate, and it is to be the most intimate relationship of all. We must understand that marriage mirrors the relationship between Christ and the church, and we must understand that marriage demands the mutual commitment of both the husband and the wife. Is your marriage relationship, if you're in here this morning and you're married, is your marriage relationship the closest relationship that you have? Is it the most intimate relationship that you have? Does your marriage reflect Christ in the church? Are each of you, both husband and wife, committed to fulfilling your duty to your spouse? By God's grace, we can. By God's grace, we can. The marriage and the home is one of the first places Satan will attack today. Over and over and over. We see it happening all over. We know it personally because we've watched it happen in our own extended families. Some of our own lives. Satan attacks. Guard your hearts. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. And both of us need to do that, submitted unto the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this text. We thank you for the reminder of the unique relationship of the husband and wife. We're reminded today from this text that we are called in our marriages to picture Christ's relationship to the church. We are reminded not to have any other relationships that would be a priority over the relationship that we would have to our spouse. And God, yet as we look at this text today, we are also reminded that we are weak and that we fall short and that we fail and that we sin not only against our spouse but against you. And God, I pray that you would help us to be committed husbands and wives to your design of the husband and wife relationship. We would treasure what you have given us, the opportunity that you have given us to picture you, your son and his church, us. God, I pray that you would continue to mold us and shape us, that we would better understand the truths of your word, that we would better apply those to our lives, and that we would better picture that relationship of Christ and his church. I pray for the marriages that are represented in this room. I pray for the marriages that are represented in the membership of Sunrise Bible Church and those that attend here. God, I pray that you would protect these marriages. I pray that you would protect them from Satan and the attacks that he will bring daily on those marriages. I pray that you would help all the husbands in this room, that you would help us to love our wives the way Christ loved the church, that you would help us to set ourselves aside, that we would stop thinking that we are the most important, and that we would cherish our wives, and that we would love them and honor them and uphold them, protect them, point them to Christ. God, I pray for all the wives in this room. I pray that you would help them to respect their husbands as the leaders in their home, as that is how you have ordained it. I thank you for these last messages and the opportunity to work through these passages. And God, I know that what has been preached and what has been taught is so contrary to what the world says and what we see in the world. God, I pray that we would submit to you and your word. I pray that we would have strong homes, strong marriages, because we submissively, humbly walk in the truth of your word, obeying your commands. And God, I pray that the glory and the honor that comes from that picture being realized in our marriage would all be about you and the work that you can do. If there's someone in this room that does not know Christ, I pray that you would help them to see their own need for the gospel. If there's someone in this room who's married to an unbeliever, I pray for the salvation of their spouse. And I pray that you would help them to be faithful on their end in what you've called them to be as a loving, as a Christian husband or wife. God, we face some challenges in this world. We face some challenges in our home. And we face some challenges in our marriage. But God, we are not without hope. I pray that you would help us to run to you, to trust you, to trust your word, to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, to teach us, to guide us. Lord, I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.